It's been our jumping off point the last two Wednesdays, and I want us to begin there again tonight. Christy, I'll give you the slide number in just a minute. Amen. It's slide 69, and I don't know why. Amen. It's a little frustrating, but praise God. Amen. What's that love-hate relationship I have with technology? Amen. I'm thankful for it when it works, but it's a little frustrating when it doesn't. But thank God for all the time that it works. Amen. Isaiah 55, verse 1, and that first, it's one of the reasons, there it goes. Or you did that, didn't you? You know what? Let me see. Amen. I was hoping since you did that, maybe I could change it. All right. But it's that first word, ho. Amen. He might be listening tonight, but our children had a principal in elementary school. And we all kind of have our idiosyncrasies and little things that we do. And he would say, yo, all the time. I mean, like he'll be talking to me, go, yo. And you know, we talk a little more, they go, yo. And he talk a little more. And so every time, beautiful man. I mean, great leader. I thank God for him. He was a blessing to my family, to my children. But every time I see this word, I think about him, you know. Instead of yo, it's ho, amen. And you know me and my love of the Bible languages. And so I wanted to share with you tonight. Well, let me read the whole verse and I'll come back. Ho, not H-O-E like ho or ro, amen, but H-O, exclamation point. The exclamation point's important. We'll come back to that. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Not just a handful of pre-selected ones, preordained ones, predestined ones, amen. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so there's the economy of this world. There's the economy of kingdom, of God's kingdom. And the economy of God's kingdom is the economy of grace. Amen. It's the economy of grace. If you believe like this, it's okay. I'm not, but I've never really cared much for the concept of faith being the currency of heaven. And it's because faith doesn't purchase anything. Amen. Faith is how we access. Faith is how we tap into what's been freely given to us by God's grace. Amen. But let me keep going here. So when he's talking about buying this and eating, yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So if it's not for sale, and because it doesn't have a price, and you don't need money, but you need faith. Amen. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Several weeks ago, we were talking about the trees that God put in the Garden of Eden for Adam to enjoy. They were trees that satisfied his need, but also satisfied his desires, his wants. And I use the expression, sometimes we eat a meal, it's like maybe a bowl of chili on a cold night. And, you know, it wouldn't be the same if it was a bowl of chili on the 4th of July, but a bowl of chili on a cold night, we might say something like it hits the spot. It satisfied something that no other food in that moment could have satisfied. And we made this point that every tree in the Garden of Eden hit the spot because God created both the tree and the spot. He created that part in us that would be satisfied and that would be fulfilled. The colors in heaven, people have been there and come back. They talk about the colors in heaven. But remember, God created the eye and the colors. I mean, he created purple, but then he created an eye that could perceive purple. And so in the same way, you know, there is a light spectrum beyond what our physical eye can see that we'll one day experience and enjoy. And so when he says you spend your money for what's not bread and what will not satisfy, this of course is referring to people pursuing satisfaction in life through the means of the flesh. And Paul said by the Holy Spirit that the lust of the flesh were deceitful because they create appetites that wind up destroying us if left unchecked. But Father God says that he has something that is good that will satisfy, and we eat it with our ears. We hear and we listen to him, and his words go deep inside of us and affect us and transform us and shape us from the inside to the out. And then that last phrase, and let your soul is your mind, emotions, and will, let your soul delight itself in abundance. Remember, your spirit, as a born-again believer, your spirit belongs to God, your body belongs to God, but your soul in general and your mind in particular, that's the part that we give to God. In other words, that's where we think, and it's where we feel emotions and where we make choices. And because God did not create us to be programmed robots, he created us with a free will. We have to then allow ourselves, allow our soul. Are you following me? He said, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and let the King of Glory come in. And he said, your everlasting doors. Well, again, we talk about the gateway of the mind. And we know that if we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we will live according to the Spirit. But if we set our minds on the things of the flesh, we will live according to the flesh, based upon and directed by what's written in our flesh, as opposed to based upon, directed by what's written in our born-again spirit. And the Spirit of life is what's, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what's in your born-again spirit, but the law of sin and death is what's in your flesh. Amen? And so we could go on and on about that, but we know that the Spirit, God's Spirit, and our born-again spirit have been made one, and we have the desires of the Spirit longing to be expressed and fulfilled in our lives, and we have the lust of the flesh. And we see that toiling and tending correspond along these same dividing lines. We toil in the flesh, we tend in the spirit as born again believers. But before I get much further into this, let your soul delight itself in abundance. He's talking about, you know, something that you and I have the ability to do based upon how we set our minds. If I get there tonight, we'll look in John 14 where Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. Now, he doesn't want your heart troubled, but if you insist on setting your mind upon things that trouble your heart, he can't prevent your heart from being troubled. But he's told us to believe in God. Amen. We believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you so. He's saying, look, focus on these things. Think about these things, the eternal things. Amen. And this will prevent, if you set your mind on those things, prevent your heart from being troubled. But let's go back to this word ho, and I've wanted to kind of expound on a little more the last 2 weeks, but let's take the minute to do that. It's slide 71, Christy, and we put that definition up. So in the Hebrew, it's actually transliterated H-O-Y. I don't know if you say hoy or if the H is silent, and it would be oi. But it's translated here, ho. In other places in the Bible, it's translated, alas, alas, okay? And so in when it's translated alas, it has with it, like a connotation of grief. You know, the idea that, you know, this is something sad that has happened and even mournful. But when it's translated ho, and again, depending on the context and the punctuation, it's an interjection. That's why you have the exclamation point, used to draw attention to an unexpected but momentous occasion or to a hope-filled and joyous expectation. To a hope-filled and joyous expectation. So let me try to give you an example of some other words we find in both the Old and the New Testament to help you understand an interjection, which is something that's put in there grammatically. It's a grammatic, a grammar tool, amen, to place emphasis and to communicate and even elevate what it is that God is trying to say. And so one that we see a lot in the Psalms is Selah, S-E-L-A-H. And roughly translated, that means to pause and to think about it. Pause and to think about it. And so next time you're working your way through the Psalms and you see one that ends with Selah, Father God is saying, hey, don't rush through this. Let's take a moment here and let's think about these things. Let's meditate on these things. Another one that we see in the New Testament, which is like the New Testament counterpart for Selah, is behold. Behold. Behold what manner of man, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Behold, exclamation point, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So again, it's a grammatical tool used in language, but here he's saying take a long and thoughtful look. So it's very similar to Selah. Take a long and thoughtful look. Don't rush through it. This is extremely important. Another common one we see in the King James, verily, verily, Jesus used that one a lot. Translated to the New King James Version most often, most assuredly, most assuredly. And so again, every word that Jesus spoke was important. He didn't waste words or, you know, say anything that we shouldn't pay very close attention to. But he would use and introduce some statements with verily, verily are translated again, most assuredly, because he was about to say something of a profound nature that would seem to be impossible, improbable, beyond anything that could be real or true or genuine. And yet Jesus is saying, brace yourself. What I'm about to tell you is true, even if it doesn't seem like it could be or possible. You've got, the good old amen, right? And amen is again, loosely interpreted, translated, so be it. So be it. And amen is calling for agreement. It's an interjection. It's calling for agreement. And so when the Lord says something to you and you say, amen, you're saying, so be it. One of the most important amens in all the Bible came from the Virgin Mary when she said, be it unto me according to your word. And so amen is an abbreviated version of her saying, be it unto me according to your words. When you say amen to something that the Lord speaks to your life, it is a nod of agreement, but it's more than that. It's saying, let that be true. Let that be so, in me. So this word ho is another one of these interjections. And I think the definition that best fits in Isaiah 55 is, drawing attention to this hope-filled and joyous expectation. Amen. That Father God, remember what he told the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me drink, you would ask drink of me and I would give you water that you would never thirst again. Do you see the parallels between Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 and what Jesus had to say to her in the early part of the gospel of John? So hope-filled, joyous expectation, also an unexpected and momentous occasion. And he's trying to elevate this in our hearts and in our minds for us to not only take it seriously, but to take it to heart and to embrace it. Now, we've singled out that phrase, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And, of course, the idea here is that this is something we do through meditation. This is something we do again through what we see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, a deliberate, intentional setting of the mind. And we're not just talking about daydreaming or living in some fantasy world. And that's what the religious world accuses so many of, word of faith, or, as they love to try to say it like they just smelt something bad, prosperity gospel, like it's some bad thing, for God's desire for us to prosper. And so that's what they try to say, that's not how it works in the, back to that statement, right? The real world. And, the accusation is that we don't believe that negative things happen and we're just, living with our head in the clouds and blah, 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 blah. None of that is true. Jesus said it, that in this world you'll have tribulation, but he also said, be of good cheer. John 16:33, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. James, his half-brother, echoed it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various and different trials and temptations and tests, right? Knowing that the testing, the tempting, the trying of your faith produces patience or endurance. Once it has its perfecting work in your life, you'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So it's not that, you know, word of faith or what'd you say I was labeled, hyper faith or what have you. It's not that we're living with our heads. And there was a lady that I worked with when I first went to work at the city of Hoover. And she loved the Lord. She knew the Lord. But she didn't believe, let's just say it this way, she didn't believe like I believed, right? And so we had a lot of conversation. I mean, you work 8 hours sitting next to somebody, and especially if it's a slow night, you're not getting a lot of 911 calls and stuff. I mean, And so I had opportunity to share a lot of things with her from the Word, and, you know, show it to her in the Bible and answer her questions. And we had a good friendship. Don't misunderstand. We had a good friendship. But I never, she looked at me one day, and she was very sincere. She wasn't trying to hurt me or anything like that. She looked at me one day with big old tears in her eyes, and she says, "I'm so worried about you." And I'm like, "Why?" She says, "Because something bad's going to happen to you one day, and it's going to destroy your faith." And I'm like, "No, sister. No. But see, again, she thinks I'm living in some fantasy world, daydreaming, like there's not ever going to be any issues to overcome or hurdles to mountains to devils to bind and mountains to... So again, but that's the way folks who don't think the way we think, right, see us and think about us. I'm not talking about fantasy world. I'm not talking about daydreaming. Letting your heart delight itself in abundance. Right, not talking about your soul, heart. We'll talk about the difference here in a moment. We're not talking about daydreaming. We're talking about meditating on the Word of God. Amen. So what do you think Jesus was preparing us for when he says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation? And I'm just shooting it to you straight, guys. It's not all going to be a bed of roses. You know, you're going to, in every life, a little rain must fall. That wasn't the attitude he was saying there. He was saying, you're going to deal with some stuff. Don't let it steal your joy. Be of good cheer. Because I've overcome the world. And because I've overcome the world, you can overcome it too. And there's no battle you will ever fight. There's no war you will ever be involved in, spiritual or otherwise, that you can't come out the other side of it victorious and give glory to God and be stronger in your character, stronger in your faith, stronger in your resiliency, understanding more about the will of God for your life than you did before. Because if we don't quit, all the devil's going to succeed in doing when he tries to come against us is he's going to succeed in making us stronger and harder to deal with the next time. Amen. Are you with me? And so listen, we've all dealt with our stuff, but see again, we overcome it. But what Jesus is saying is don't focus on the potential challenges and issues, but focus on my victory and me passing that victory on to you, and have confidence when challenges and difficulties come and attacks from the enemy come. Be confident that you can overcome it. Because see, the devil is wanting, he's the original terrorist, he's the original bully, he's the original liar. And so he wants us to expect problems and expect defeat. I don't expect problems, I know that they will come. But I promise you, I do not expect defeat. I expect victory every time. He didn't say he would sometimes cause me to triumph. He said it would always cause me to triumph. And in that victory, he would diffuse the knowledge of himself to people around me. Amen. Amen. So letting your soul delight itself in abundance. I'm not talking about daydreaming. And we've used this example a couple times. I'll use it again. If you've ever gotten caught up imagining what it would be like to wake up tomorrow to find out you won $900 million in the lottery and what you would do with that money and what kind of house you would buy, what kind of car you would drive, what kind of offerings you would give, what kind of, you know, again, That's a natural version of that. But I don't see nothing in this book about lotto or whatever. You know what I'm saying? But we don't see, that's chance. I'm not talking about daydreaming about chance and luck. I'm talking about meditating on covenant and promises and what it means to be an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus. What does that involve? I mean, did God not say it? What does that look like? How does somebody who is a co-heir with Jesus live? What rights do we have? What access have we been granted? What privileges are ours? How much weight does our word carry? This is letting your soul delight itself in abundance. Now, last week, and we started down this road. Thank you, Jesus. I get so stirred up about this. We talked about King David. And we said that he had mastered the art of speaking to his own soul. You are a spirit. You have a soul. So you can set your mind on the things of the spirit and speak to your soul. And he would ask his soul questions. He would say, soul, why are you so sad? Why are you disquieted within me? And he would tell his soul, so we're going to boast in God. We're going to rejoice. We're not going to be cast down. We're not going to be defeated. Right? Amen. This is how Pam and I talk to one another. Amen. We encourage one another. We build one another up. Amen. But David also recognized that there was a time in his life when there was nobody around to do it, but he didn't have to have somebody else do it for him. He had mastered the art of doing it himself. And this was what enabled him to experience those victories. But I made this statement because I'm trying to let your soul delight itself in abundance. David let his soul delight itself in victory. He imagined victory. He imagined winning. He imagined no taxes. He imagined marrying the princess. He delighted himself in that. He let his soul delight in it. And why is that important? Because the victories are all, especially for us today, every battle's already been won. But David said something very powerful. I'm going to get you to put it on the screen for me. It's slide 89, Christian. Thank you so much for your help. This is 1 Samuel chapter 17. It says, now when the words which David spoke were heard, and he was asking about what's going to be done for the man who kills Goliath and you know, basically, you know, what's going on here and that David could take him and this sort of stuff. They reported what David said to Saul, who was the king, and Saul sent for David. Then David said to Saul, now this is such a key passage right here. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Okay. Now, I don't know if this was what was going on or not, but this is how I imagine it. Okay. David is in the king's tent and he's trying to have a conversation with him, but Goliath's bellowing down in the valley, calling everybody up there, every name in the book, talking about their mamas and all this other stuff, right? And it's so loud that it's like, I believe it's almost like interfering with the conversation he's trying to have. And so they're having to talk loud because you got the uncircumcised Philistine down there having 20 foot tall. Every night he wasn't that big. But you know, I mean, you can imagine he's probably got a pretty, you know, big man's got a big voice. Not always, but generally speaking. I think I've told you this story before. Especially when the kids were living at home, we'd, you know, get our suitcases out and pack them up. And Pam would always give me the biggest suitcase and, you know, put my clothes in that big, not the nicest, biggest suitcase. And one day I said, baby, you know, you don't have to do that, love, but I thank you for honoring me like that and giving me the nice suitcase. But you don't have to do that every time. She looked at me, she says, it's the only one your clothes will fit in. I was, oh, okay. So I can imagine, big man, big voice, right? You're just bellering down there, hollering, screaming. And so I believe David had to elevate his voice and kind of talk over him, right? And he says something like this, let no man's heart fail because of him. Because of him. Because of what he's saying and the threats. Okay? Now, when it says, let no man's heart fail because of him, that expression, heart failing, means you've been defeated or overthrown, not by Goliath, but by your own heart. This is important, right? Because David recognized that if he defeated you in your heart before you ever went to fight him, he would defeat you when you stood in front of him physically. In other words, if you're already beat in your heart before you go face him, you're a dead man. Their hearts were overthrowing them. In other words, let me say another way. All those men wanted to be the hero. They ain't a boy, and I've never been a girl, but I would imagine there's not a girl alive that don't want to be a hero. Especially when you're a kid, you imagine being one, right? You know, saving the day. Dun, da, 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 you know, and so, but none of those men were like, you know, I don't want to be the guy that kills him and gets the taxes free and the, no, all of them were like, man, son-in-law to the king, are you kidding me? I could wind up king of this whole joint one day. You know, all of them wanted to do that, but their hearts overthrew them. Their hearts defeated them. And man, it was, because remember that line where David says, is there not a cause? Like, what are y'all doing, man? How long are you going to let him talk like that before you shut him up? That was David's attitude, right? Says, let no man's heart fail because of him. I got this. Me and the Lord, we're going to take care of this. Because the Lord delivered the bear into my hand. The Lord delivered the lion into my hand. And if you read that carefully, now I'm going to ask David this, or you know, everybody talks about what they're going to ask one day when they get to heaven. Like, we're going, like, never mind, Jesus, I'll get back to you. I got to ask David a question. No, but, I mean, you know, going to be there a long time. So, I don't think it's hard to imagine that he killed more than one bear. I always thought just kill one bear, one lion. If you read that carefully, I think it was more than one. So this is what he's saying. Remember, I asked you last week, what do you keep telling yourself? All those other guys kept telling themselves, you're going to go down there, because you're not going to be alive to be ashamed, but your whole family's going to be ashamed because you're the dude. That's what they keep telling. They keep talking defeat to themselves, and their hearts overthrew them. Their hearts defeated them. Not David, though. Do you see the difference here? So let's build on this for a minute. If you can be defeated or overthrown by your own heart, if you can be troubled by your own heart, right? Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be overthrown or defeated. It makes perfect sense to me that you can also then be impoverished. That's the opposite of abundance, right? By your own heart. It's getting quiet. Y'all thinking? Well, can we be deceived by our own heart? The Bible says we can. If we can be deceived by our own heart, then we can be held prisoner by our own heart. If we can be held prisoner by our own heart, we can be paralyzed with fear by our own heart. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, if you're restricted, if you're limited, if you're being held back, it's not because of God and it's certainly not because of me. He said, you're being restricted, you're being held back, you're being limited by your own affections. By your own affections. Now, affections, again, that's part of the soul. And this is how the Lord gave me to simply explain what affections are. Affections are, praise God, let me get this right. It's desires coupled with emotions. There's, like, we see this concept of affections or affectionate. And so we think like somebody being affectionate, you know, if I'm holding Pam's hand, you know, we talk about the public display of affection, that sort of thing. Okay. Well, we kind of got to get beyond just that limited understanding of affection as opposed to like something you would show affection to another person. But the idea, of course, behind affection is that there's emotion involved in it. Are you following me? There was a lot of emotion involved on Israel's side of the battle that afternoon when Goliath was down there screaming and bellowing, right? And of course, number one emotion was fear, shame. Somebody ought to do something about this, but I'm not. You don't look at me, you know. And so then you got feeling less than a man, you know, whatever. The shame, the guilt, the fear. You start calling yourself a coward. That's why they were all so touchy when David came with the cheese, right? They're like, who's watching them little few little sheep, you know? David's like, man, what did I do? You know what I'm saying? And then he starts talking about, is there not a cause? Why don't somebody do something about this? They really, now a little boy showing them up, right? So when we talk about our affections holding us back, preventing us from walking in the fullness of what God has for us, it's not just, you know, this cold, calculated mental exercise, you know, being rational or whatever. There's emotion involved in it. And so when David talks about being defeated by your own heart, he's talking about your affections. He's talking about that. It's not just like, you know, somebody's going, well, you know, he's a little bit bigger than me, but if I could get around on that left side, I could probably take it. No, it was none of that. It was emotion. Maybe you got it 5 minutes ago and I can move on. So, praise God, what time is it? Ooh. All right, y'all still good? Y'all still with me for a minute? Amen. So, I'm going to go through the list again. If you can be defeated by your own heart, you can also be impoverished by your own heart. You can be troubled by your own heart. You can be deceived by your own heart. You can be held prisoner by your own heart and be paralyzed with fear by your own heart. But let's take the answer Jesus gave us, because I think all these are related. What they have in common: our own heart defeating us, our own heart troubling us, our own heart, holding us captive. We've been so busy. I haven't watched it now in a couple of years, but I've shared this with you before. You know, one of the reasons that I enjoy a show like The Voice or America's Got Talent, it's not just for the entertainment value of it. It does something for me when I see someone who's never sang for anybody but their mama, who don't even know if they can sing, and you know, at that level, but they face their fear and they get up in front of that crowd. And they're not sure if people are going to clap or if the judges are going to buzz them off that stage. And they do it anyway. And then there's that pause after they're finished. And it's quiet for a minute. And then the crowd goes, yeah. And that person goes, and melts, right? What happened? They broke out of the prison their heart had held them in, right? They broke out. You know? They've been wondering their whole life if they were good enough. And they got tired of wondering. They said, you know what? I'm going to find out today if I got it or if I don't. And then we'll figure out what we're going to do next. But I'm tired of sitting here wondering if I can do it. Are you following me? Amen. And they pushed through that. They broke out of that prison. Overcame that Amen. Oh man, it stirs me up. It stirs me up. So I think the one outlier here, when I was talking to the Lord about all this, you know, it's easy for us to, because Jesus said, don't let your heart trouble you. And of course, being held prisoner, paralyzed with fear, limited by your own affections. But of course, what we're talking about now is letting your soul delight itself in abundance. So if you can, if your soul can delight itself in abundance, your soul can also wallow in poverty. You know, nothing ever happens good in my life. Nothing ever works out for me. You know, remember Gideon? I'm the biggest nobody from a family of nobodies, from a clan of nobodies, from nowhere. I mean, it's just like he couldn't get any lower than low. Amen. And yet God said, son, listen to me. You're fixing to defeat Midian as a single man. Stand with me. Praise God. I know it's time. Thank you, Jesus. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. I got a whole list of them. We'll get to them. First of the year be a good place for us to start. Let your soul, like David, delight itself in victory. How about this one? Let your soul delight itself in righteousness. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How good do you have to be and for how long before you believe you're right and righteous? See, that's what people do. They want to, you know, feel like they got to be good enough long enough, and at some point, okay, that's it. I believe. No, that's not how this works. Jesus made you righteous. Let your soul delight itself in that. You are right before God. You are clean. You are pure. You're in the eyes of God one who never sinned and one who can't sin. Let your soul delight itself in that. Let your soul delight itself in freedom. I ask people this all the time. How many drug tests you got to pass before you believe you're free? Believing you're free ain't got nothing to do with passing or not or failing drug tests. Amen. Let your soul delight itself. Bible says, Father God has given you his kingdom. Well, when you finally get still tonight, lay your head on a pillow. Just doze off to sleep, letting your soul delight itself. That Father's kingdom is yours. All of its resources, all of its authority, all of its wisdom, all of its power. It's yours. It's in you. Let your soul delight. So what does that mean? It just means thinking about it, meditating on it, asking God questions about it. Lord, if your kingdom's in me and your kingdom is mine, what is it that me and you together can accomplish? Amen. You were born into the kingdom. You're a citizen of the kingdom. Let your soul delight in that. It sure beats laying there wondering about how you're going to pay for Christmas and what we're going to do next week. It's going to be so cold. And I'm just going to get up in the morning. I'm overworked and underpaid. That's what the devil wants you to do. Just sit there and just waller in that, right? No, man. That's not us. That's not us. Amen. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your love. Lord, there's so many things that we try to push over on you to do for us without really understanding all that you've already done for us, all that you've already given to us. You just, I can almost, like through the Apostle Paul, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Lord, is imploring us, urging us, commanding us, let your soul rest, let your soul delight, let your soul enjoy. Because just like David knew, Father, if our heart's defeating us, we're going to keep losing the battles. But if we can get to that part, Lord, where our soul delights in it, There's nothing the devil can do to stop it from manifesting in our life reality. And so we give you glory for it, Father. We thank you for again this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, to be clear, we will be having service on Sunday, the 21st. Good time. Bring somebody with you. It's going to be a blessing. I'm sure they probably got some more. They're going to do some Christmas music. And if they didn't learn another one, or the ones they've done so far all been great. But amen. Know that you love. Know that Jesus is Lord. And thank you again for being here tonight. Praise God.